make it very doable. And as Deacon then said, when the whole body serves together, the whole body benefits. That's just how it works. Oftentimes people quote, more hands, you know, makes the work light. And there's a certain joy when you come together and everyone's a part of it. So just want to put that out there and encourage you to respond. I'm going to pray quickly. We're just going to jump into today's message. Really, the second of last message. I guess you guys could read, huh? All right, let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word and opportunity to look at the last few words Timothy had to say to the church of, Paul had to say through Timothy, through the church of Ephesus. So we pray that you would speak to us individually and collectively in a very real sense. We do want to hear from you, and we do want to follow you and obey you. So Father, give us ears to ears. Help us not to be thinking about whatever else, but help us to think about you and what we can hear from your broken, inadequate servant. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We'll go ahead and read the passage today. Let's read together. As for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes in the certainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. Storing up for themselves is a good foundation for the future, so that you may take hold of which is truly life. All right, so I guess I have to ask, how many of you guys watched the movie Crazy Rich Asians? Some of you guys? All right. I have not, but I've seen the previews. I know it's made a lot of money. And so just thought like, okay, it's a worthy title as we think about, in this passage, Crazy Rich Ephesians. And I'll say Crazy Rich RTPians or something like that. Those in the Cary area that are rich. And so Paul is wrapping up this letter. We're going to have two more messages in First Timothy. And so this is the second to last message. Hopefully it's a blessing to you. Paul is closing up, and he's kind of sharing some random thoughts here at the end. And as he's closing out this letter, he's almost done, and he has this, I would say random one sense, but Holy Spirit-inspired thought to say, hey, I talked about the rich earlier. I'm going to bring it up again from a different perspective, those who have money versus those who desire to be rich. And we'll look at that really quickly. And so he's wrapping up this section, and he just wants to address those who are rich in the life of the church of Ephesus, the crazy rich Ephesians, all right? Earlier in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 5, 9 through 10, Paul addresses those who are pursuing money and pursuing riches, and we found out the love of money is the root of all kinds of other evils. And so here in this section, verse 17, 18, 19, Paul covers the same topic from a different perspective. He's saying, hey, for those who are rich, those who have money already, I have biblical, divine counsel for you. Okay? So, obviously, Paul is addressing this because what? There was a problem in the church of Ephesus, those who were, I'll say, crazy rich Ephesians. And so Paul's bringing balance on the perspective of money and finances. And here I want to bring it down to bear here in this local church. Crazy rich RCCers, all right? CCCers in this church. And some of you might be saying, I'm not rich. And we're going to define and clarify this as we go. And I want you to know we're more rich than we think we are. I want you to know that Paul is not condemning those God has enriched with material wealth, but he does call upon them to exercise proper stewardship of those God-given resources. Note clearly or carefully, it is not sin to be rich, but it is sin, however, to love riches and fail to be good stewards of one's possessions that God has given you. With balance, John MacArthur says the following, while having money is not sin, neither does it necessarily indicate God's blessing on a life. Many godly people are poor. Even many faithful pastors can hardly afford to buy a new Bible when theirs wears out. On the other hand, many wicked men are very wealthy. So the degree of wealth you have is not a particular indicator of God's blessing. It may not be. And it doesn't correlate specifically. And so, but what does it mean to be rich? And so that's where I want to kind of zero our thoughts on here. What does it mean to be rich? And it basically is this: to be rich is to have more than the mere essential food, clothing, and shelter. That's it. If you have more than the essential food, clothing, or shelter, you're in the category of rich. And when I think of the people here, we probably have more, the working class here, most of us have more square footage of home than we need. I mean, you could think about Hong Kong or whatever. They live like full families of four or five in a one-bedroom kind of concept, and they do fine. More food. We don't just eat food to satisfy our basic hunger. We eat our preference of food, our multiple variety of food. That when you literally eat out, and you could pay like $100 for that, that could be one time, and you could at least feed some families on the basic level for a couple weeks. Maybe if you really stretch it out, you could probably go a month. If you just think about that. I mean, think of a revolution if we said, say, we're going to change the way we eat, and we're going to say, hey, we're going to use that money in a different way, and we're going to look at how crazy rich Ephesians were encouraged to do that. And so that's all we're talking about here. I would dare say in today's terminology, basically, these are discretionary dollars. Much of the Western Christians today fall in the category of being rich. When you look at the very first verse in verse 17, that phrase that says, now in this present age, we're talking about in the present age then and also in the present day age now. I would say we are wealthy. We're in the category of rich, most of us. Students, believe it or not, you're more rich than you think. You guys get money delegated to you in different ways for school, your clothing and stuff, and your income is higher than many segments of the world. You're like, are you crazy? But I'm just saying, it is. and so, but one day you will get jobs, you will go to school, and you'll fall in this category of being part of the 10% richest people in the world. So, what are we going to look at today? I want you to know that Paul is not calling those who have money to just give it all away, to divest it, and choose to be poor and impoverished. But God wants you to have his perspective on materialism, on riches. And so this morning we're going to look at literally three verses really quickly. And God gives us very specific commands to know and understand how to do his will and practice his will regarding earthly riches. And we're just going to look at them real quickly. The command number one is shun uncertain riches. Command number two is share God's treasure. And number three, store up true treasures. And so we're going to really spend most of the time on command one and then a little less time on command two and three. So back in verse 17, Paul is addressing those crazy rich Ephesians. And I am addressing those crazy rich people who live in the triangle. So we see, as for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty or to set their hopes on the certainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. So the first thing that Paul addresses is those who are rich, and he says very specifically, those who are rich are often have an attitude of being haughty. Those who are, they think lofty, or they think that their own view is the highest perspective. They are often prideful. many commentators said that riches and pride are often found together. And the wealthier one individual is, the greater the temptation it is to look down on others, to expect the world to serve them in one way or another. Because they're rich, they expect to be served, or those pay people to expect to be served. And Proverbs chapter 18, verse 23 has this interesting perspective, a divine revelation. It says, the poor man utters supplications, but the rich man answers roughly. And that is because in Proverbs 28:11, the rich man is wise in his own eyes. They believe they become rich because, why? Their own wisdom, their own abilities, their own strength. But the Bible clearly communicates another perspective of how Christians are to live out, live their lives, and also as it relates to money. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 3, it says, we are not to be conceited, but what? To be humble in mind. We are to be humble in mind. And in James chapter 2, verses 4 through chapter 2, verses 1 to 4, it gives a real life scenario of the rich and the poor in the church. And as I read this yesterday, I'm like, wow, this is sad, but I've definitely seen this before. James says here, my brethren, do not hold your faith in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ with an attitude of personal favoritism. For if a man comes into your assembly, literally like your church, your gathering, if a man comes into your assembly or church with gold ring, dressed in fine clothes, and there also comes a poor man with dirty clothes, and you pay special attention to the one who is wearing the fine clothes and say, you sit here in a good place. And you say to the poor man, you stand over there to sit down by my footstool, off to the side. Have you not made a distinction among yourselves and become judges with evil motives? I think long and hard about this, and we use our social status as a means of categorizing people. And we hear it in different ways. This group is of this social status, and this group is of another social status. And if that kind of person comes in your room, in this room, and says, oh, that is from my background, that is from my region where I used to live, or that's where we used to go, and we gather fondly around them. I remember at one previous church, this is really one scenario, I'll just never forget this day, where we had some pretty well-dressed people walk in the room, church is struggling, and people all welcomed these people so warmly and so, like, we're so excited to see you, thanks for coming into our church. And then we had someone walk in from off the street. Not much welcome, not much anything happening there. And I sat there and I was like, wow, we have a lot of growing to do in knowing and loving and following our Savior. And I'll never forget that day. I remember reading a book that's talking about mercy ministry, and another scenario was, a preacher dressed up as a homeless man. And he stood in front of the church, watched the whole congregation come in. And then he came in when it's time to speak, and in his homeless clothes, he took off his homeless clothes, and he began preaching. That was the guy that you walked by and drove by, person after person. What are our motives? What really drives us? Moving on, the second danger is a temptation to fix our hope on uncertain riches. Sometimes, in the attempt of being rich, we fix our mind and hearts and grasp for different things. And I'm just going to abbreviate and just hit one verse here. In Proverbs 23:4-5 says, do not weary yourself to gain wealth. Cease from your consideration of it. When you set your eyes on it, it is gone. For wealth certainly makes itself wings like an eagle that flies away toward the heavens. Many times we grasp after the wealth, the attraction of these worlds, and we want shortcuts, win the lottery, hit the right stock, hit the right cryptocurrency, whatever. We want the shortcut there. Sometimes people get it, and many times, for the majority, it's a fleeting opportunity. But also, Paul wants you to know that everything you have is what? A gift from God. And he says to enjoy it. In James chapter 1, verse 17, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there's no variation or shadow due to change. I want you to know that God has given you everything, and he says, enjoy it. Just enjoy it. These are my good gifts for you. But with God's good gifts, you need to understand a couple nuances. Gifts, God's good gifts are not meant to be idolized. And also, God's gifts are to be enjoyed, but not to be overly indulged. Those are problematic extremes. But God says, enjoy my good gifts. This is simply his way of loving you and blessing you. And he blesses you for a reason. And we'll see that right now. He wants you to share his blessings. To, as much as God shared his best gift of all in giving us Christ Jesus, he blesses us to channel his blessings. Not to be hoarders of his blessings, but to dispense his blessings. So we see the second command, share God's treasures. He's speaking to those who are rich. He says, share his treasure. Verse 17, he says, they are to do good. And he says he wants you to be rich, but how? He wants you to be rich in good works and to be generous and ready to share. So that's pretty straightforward. Three commands here. He says, to the rich Christian, to the rich, crazy rich Ephesians and the crazy rich RTPers, you guys, I have blessed you for a good reason. He wants you simply to be good, intrinsically good, not good to like be noticed more, but to be good as the Lord is good to you. Be good as the Lord has given you. He calls you to give to and bless others, to display really God's glory through giving. And doing good in this particular sense. The second instruction he says in this passage is, yeah, be rich. Be really rich in doing this good. And the second one is to be generous. He calls those who are rich to be generous. I want you to know God is rich in so much. He's rich in mercy. He's rich in love. He's rich in his kindness. And he's given you his richness in the gospel. And he's basically saying, you know, why are we to be rich? Well, just think about it. God has given you so much. He's been extremely generous to you. And he says, in turn, be generous. The word generous means to be liberal or bountiful. I don't know, like, if you think in terms like this, but as I grew up in a very conservative Christian churches, the word liberal is always kind of used in the bad way. That they're liberal in their doctrine. They're liberal in their dress. They're liberal in that sense. And sometimes maybe we get in this Democratic and Republican perspective. And you know, I'm Republican. I like conservative views. I'm not Democrat. But some of you guys, I understand more and more that there's value in the democracy side of things. And I want you to know, when I think of Jesus, he was the extreme conservative and extreme liberal at the same time. Extreme conservative that he would never sin. He would never commit adultery with someone that wasn't his wife, even though he was married. But he wouldn't lust. He wouldn't use people in that way. But instead, the other flip side, he was extreme liberal. He gave. He gave to everyone. He gave his life. He gave his love. He gave his time. He gave. He gave, and he blessed people with full banquets. Jesus gave. So I would, if you want to know what place Jesus is, I think he's a Republican and a Democrat. Not that he would take those views, but in mindset, if that makes any sense, in his heart. So, my friends, Jesus gave, and he wants you to channel that same blessing, to be generous to others. I'll never forget how people taught me generosity. Usually I grew up in a family that we pinched every little penny. We lived in one income. And it just does this in my mindset. Now I become a Christian, and God says to give. And I'm like thinking, okay, I'm working at the pizza store. I make $100 a week. All right, I'm going to try by faith to give $10. Just give. And I found myself not just giving $10 to church, but there are people that would come to the church. I'm like, you know, You're new here. I'm going to take you out to lunch. Well, there's another $10. And, oh, more new people are coming. We want to welcome you well. There's another $10 paying for these people. We had some cool college students back in the day, and we would say, okay, everyone in the college ministry, we all 10 of us, we all chip in a buck. We could pay for this person that visited. And we just want to be the warmest, coolest college ministry at that time. And I'll never forget, every semester in seminary, I would find an anonymous envelope in my mailbox as a seminary intern. And it would have 10 $100 bills every semester. I didn't know who it was from, but it definitely helped me pay off my seminary. And I was just thankful. Thankful for this person who gave a white envelope. Not with mean words, just a lot of cash to bless me. And I was just thankful. I'll never forget that. And so it taught me, in one sense, a little bit what it meant to give. Instruction number 3. It says, instruct the rich, literally, to be ready to share. To share at any time. This is what we're talking about in Acts chapter 2, 42 through 48. Be willing to practice koinonia. Willing to bless others. Literally, I believe this is radical sharing. Those who are rich literally need to make a decision. I'm going to lower my standard of living to support the life of the church. That's literally, I believe, what it's saying. I remember reading an article about a person whose company was, he was the president, the owner, his company is making millions of dollars. But he said, where I live and what I need, all I need to do is live off $50,000 a year and set the standard of cost of living up like 2 or 3% every year, and I'm just going to live this on this trajectory. And the rest he gave to bless others. I was like fascinated by that graph. He just chose his lifestyle. He said, that's all I need. The rest, I want to see it advance the kingdom of God. And I was like, wow. If God gave me money, hopefully I wouldn't just hoard it all, but I would channel his blessings to others. But I don't think he gave it to me because I don't know how to turn it yet. So I'm not mature that. But some of you guys, he's giving you a lot. And I believe he wants you and desires that you would channel it for the sake of the gospel and the spread of the gospel. And then lastly, number 3, store up true treasures. Verse 19 is very straightforward. Store up true treasures. The rich sought to store up true treasures for themselves as a good foundation for the future so that, there's a purpose clause here, so that they may take hold of that which is truly life. My friends, this is not life. Many of you guys think this life here is a playground to just splurge in. But God calls us to another life. And he says to live it out here, but in view of the life to come. The word storing up literally means amass a huge treasure. And the foundation, it refers to a fund. And so what God is basically saying, as you do this, you are investing into eternity, into the life to come. And so, my friends, I just want to wrap this up with a video and just remind us, as crazy rich, and I'm part of them, crazy rich RTPers, to think about why God has given us money.
Also, But there is another kind of treasure. One not of this earth. And if you wish to find it, you must first journey from the grave to grace. Old self must die, so that you might be raised from the dead. Lose yourself for my sake, and you will have treasures in heaven.
To follow him all the days of your life. And if you want